Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Paul's Second Missionary Journey. And if you remember last week, we finished up with Paul's first missionary journey, where he took Barnabas and he went to Cyprus, and then he went all throughout what is modern-day Turkey and preached in many cities. He had a lot of persecutions, trials, tribulations, but accomplished a lot. Multitudes were saved, and great things happened. So we're going to get into the second missionary journey this morning. But first, I want to talk about something that happened between these two missionary journeys that kind of sets up the next missionary journey. So the first missionary journey ended at the end of chapter 14. We'll look at chapter 15 of Acts, verse number 1. This is sort of an interlude between the two missionary journeys. Acts 15:1 reads, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension," that means it was a big dissension, "and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Now, there was nothing questionable about this to Paul and Barnabas, but there were people that were confused on this issue. People were trying to mix in works and mix in the law and circumcision with salvation. And Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 2. And he says, we didn't give subjection to these people, no, not for an hour. I mean, we were just completely opposed to this from the beginning. So Paul and Barnabas are sent to the apostles in Jerusalem just to check in and make sure that they're right about that. You know, are you sure we don't have to get circumcised? Are you sure we don't have to keep the law of Moses? And so Paul and Barnabas, they go down, they get with the apostles in Jerusalem. And I'm not going to go into that because we want to talk about the second missionary journey. But jump down, if you would, to verse 25. It says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." So anyway, they get together with the apostles in Jerusalem. Of course, work salvation is ridiculous, and nobody even thinks about that. But there were some people in Jerusalem that are saying, well, but even though it's not salvation, shouldn't they still just get circumcised anyway and do the laws anyway, just, you know, to serve the Lord? And of course, it's decided, no, they're not going to do those things. But when they send Paul and Barnabas back to deliver the message to the church at Antioch, they also want to send a couple of their guys. So they send Judas and Silas also from Jerusalem to represent the church at Jerusalem and to preach to the people there. So look at verse 32. It says, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles." Watch this. "Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still," which I believe is missing from all the modern versions. Verse 34 is one of those deleted verses in the New Testament. But what's actually being done here is that Judas and Silas come from Jerusalem. They do some preaching in Antioch, and the plan was for them to go back to Jerusalem. But it pleased Silas to abide there still. Silas decides, you know what? I like it here in Antioch. I'm going to stay here and continue to do work for the Lord here. Now, this is why that is significant, because there's going to be a falling out between Paul and Barnabas. Okay? On the first missionary journey, it was Paul and Barnabas. They're going to have a falling out, and watch what happens. Look at verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now, I want to point out here, Paul's plan for the second missionary journey is to basically retread all the same ground that they've already trod. He says, let's go back and go through all these same places and let's see how they do. He's going to take the same guy and he's going to go on the same missions trip. And Barnabas, verse 37, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, they had brought him on the first journey as a helper, but he bailed pretty early in the trip, if you remember. But Paul, verse 38, thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, which was fairly early in the trip, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. But look at verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So because Paul and Barnabas have this falling out, they have this very sharp contention, they're mad at each other, they end up splitting and going their separate ways. Barnabas decides to take Mark and go to Cyprus. So he's kind of recreating that first missionary journey. And then Paul decides he's going to do it from the other angle, and he's going to go back to the same places in Turkey where they've been, and he takes Silas. So God worked it out that his soul-winning partner would be there. So even though this foolishness about works-based salvation and circumcision and the law and having to fight that battle, it seemed like a little bit of a distraction and kind of taking away from the missions and taking away from the evangelism. But number one, that was an important battle that needed to be fought. And number two, God used the battle, he used the fight, he used the conflict in order to put Silas in Antioch so that he'd be ready to be Paul's next sidekick. So when these kind of doctrinal fights come up and battles come up and false doctrine creeps in, look, obviously it's bad when false doctrine creeps in. None of us want heresy and false doctrine to creep in. But you know what? What they intend for evil, God can use for good. Anything in our life, evil that comes in, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen. And so even when heresy happens, like for example, you know, a few years ago, we had this oneness, modalist heresy creep in, this damnable heresy denying the Trinity. And when that happened, obviously that's not a fun thing to do. But at the same time, I think there was a lot of great things that came from that. Like, for example, you know, we were able to do a lot of solid teaching on the Trinity, really shore up that doctrine. So that was a great result of that. And I met people who got saved as a result of that controversy. Even just a few months after, I was at Old Path Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas, and I had a guy who walked up to me and said, "Hey, I just got saved a few months ago." And he said, "I heard about your church through the whole controversy with the oneness people." And he said, I was a oneness Pentecostal, and I heard all those sermons where you were rebuking oneness Pentecostalism, and I got saved. Now I believe in the Trinity. Now I'm a fundamental Baptist. You know, so there was a lot of good that came from that. And so what they intend for evil, God always works out for good. So the doctrine was nailed down, and Silas ended up being brought aboard on the team. And we got him out of Jerusalem. And let's face it, folks, if you're in Jerusalem in Acts 15, you're not in the will of God. Because God told them, go! Go into all the world. Go teach all nations. And a bunch of the apostles are still hanging out in Jerusalem. Is that what Jesus told them to do? He told them to go into all nations, teach all nations. But they're still beating their head against the wall, trying to reach the Jews at this point, which is not what God had planned for them. God took those 11 men on that hilltop, and he said, go teach all nations, go into all the world. And they're telling Paul, all right, you go to the Gentiles, we'll go to the Jews. Now, thankfully, later, guys like Peter and John got this right. That's why when you read the epistles of Peter and John, it's crystal clear. They're out with the Gentiles, they're in Gentile cities, they're reaching Gentiles, they're preaching to Gentiles, they're talking about Gentiles. But at this early stage, they are still in error by being in Jerusalem. Well, where's Silas going to get more people saved? Is Silas going to get more people saved hanging around in Jerusalem or going into Antioch and going into Asia, going into Macedonia, going into Greece? So God gets Silas out of there. And you know what? I'm glad it pleased Silas to abide there still. He said, I'm not going back to Jerusalem. This is where the soul winning is. Amen. This is where it's receptive. This is where people want to hear the word of God. And so he loved it, and he's on board. So this is where the second missionary journey begins in verse 40 of chapter 15. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. So they send him off with a farewell. They pray for them and recommend them under the grace of God. They pray that God will bless them and so forth. Verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So he's heading toward Asia Minor. He's going through Syria, goes through Cilicia. Let's jump into chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Remember Lystra? Lystra is the place where Paul was stoned and left for dead. So he's recreating the original mission trip, all right. He even goes back to Lystra. Talk about boldness. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with them. So they are going to get their third sidekick, sort of like Paul and Barnabas had John Mark as a sidekick. Now, Paul and Silas, they want to have a helper, so they pick up this guy, Timotheus, also known as Timothy. His mom is Jewish, but she's saved. She's a believer, she's a Christian, but the dad is a Greek, and the implication is that he's probably also not a believer because there's no mention of him being saved. And we remember when Paul will later write to Timothy and talk about Timothy's spiritual heritage, he says to him, you know, I know of the unfeigned faith which dwelt first in thy mother Eunice and in thy grandmother Lois, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So in one sense, Timothy is a third generation Christian because his grandma was saved, his mom was saved, okay, and then he's saved. But on the other side, his dad is a Greek, sounds like he's an unsaved guy. So, you know, if you kind of read between the lines in this story, what you see is that even though his mom was saved, she married an unbeliever, right? Which is not because her mom was saved, she's saved. Seems like she went out and married an unbeliever. But you know what? Even though she made that mistake in her life, even though she goofed up, she still stayed faithful to the Lord and ended up raising a very godly young man that ends up being a key player of the New Testament and even has two books named after him. 1 and 2 Timothy. I mean, that's pretty cool, right? So here's the moral of that story. You know, if you've goofed up in your life, let's say you married an unsaved person, let's say you've been divorced and remarried several times or whatever, you know, whatever baggage you have in your life, just where you're at now, start living for God. And forget those things which are behind. Reach forth unto those things which are before. Press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so here we see that Timothy, raised by a godly mother, is taken in by Paul and Silas. I mean, they must have been pretty impressed by this young man, because I guarantee you that this was not the only guy that would have been willing to join the mission trip. I mean, when you got the Apostle Paul, when you got Silas, there are probably people lining up, they want to join that trip, and they pick Timotheus as their close assistant, their helper, and so forth. But here's the bad news for Timothy. Him would Paul, verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now look, what did we just establish back in chapter 15? Circumcision's not necessary. And there's great joy in all the churches. Judas and Silas are preaching. Circumcision's not necessary. Paul and Barnabas, circumcision's not necessary. Timothy is going to go with them, but Paul compromises here. Paul should not have compromised. Paul should have said, hey, he's not circumcised, and he doesn't need to be circumcised. But what does he do? He compromises. Now look, you have to understand when you're reading the Bible contains human characters that are not perfect. So you can't just read the book of Acts and just determine that everything they did was perfect, everything they did was right. No, you see people making serious mistakes, and that should encourage us because we make mistakes in our life, but God can still use us to do great things for him because nobody's perfect. And so when we read the Bible and we read about the apostles hanging out back in Jerusalem when they're supposed to go into all the world, that's a mistake. When we read about Paul saying, oh, well, let's just kind of please the Jews. Let's just kind of keep them at bay. Let's just circumcise Timothy just to shut him up. That was a mistake. That was compromise. We don't need to compromise. Look, do you think that pleased the Jews? You think it was like Zipporah where he could just kind of throw Timothy's foreskin at their feet and just say, what now? You know what? I guarantee you the next thing is going to be something else. Hey, where's the kosher meal for Timothy? They will never be pleased. When you try to compromise with unbelievers and try to compromise with Judaism, try to compromise with other religions, they're never going to be satisfied. You give them a finger, they're going to take the whole hand. You give them an inch, they take a mile. You can't compromise. And just keep reading. Folks, the Jews are never satisfied when Paul compromises with them. Later on, Paul's going to even go further, and Paul's going to do a Nazarite thing and shave his head and go to the temple and participate in some Old Testament ritual just to try to please the Jews, and they're screaming to kill him when they see him doing that. They don't say, oh, well, maybe this guy's not so bad. He's looking a little bit kosher after all. No, they're infuriated, and they want him dead. Take this fellow off the earth. It's not fit for such a one to live, they said. So we see here that Paul has a moment of compromise, and that just shows us the human side of Paul. He's making mistakes. He's not perfect. So, and later, he picks up another young protege in the ministry. His name also starts with a T. Titus. And you know what? He says about Titus, I didn't compel him to get circumcised. Why? Because he learned his lesson. So with Timothy, he's making the mistake. With Titus, he learned from his mistake and says, no, nuts to it. Titus isn't getting circumcised. Now let's keep going. And as they went through the cities, verse 4, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Boy, these people are witnessing. They're soul winning, aren't they, if they're increasing daily. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, here's an interesting statement at the end of verse 6, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, why would the Holy Ghost forbid them to preach the word in Asia? I mean, they're getting people saved, churches are growing, everything's thriving. I'll tell you why, because this is the second time retreading the same ground, and you know what God actually wants them to do? He wants them to go somewhere new. And I'll prove that to you, because look what happens. They're forbidden to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, and they essayed is an old word meaning to try. It's where we get our word essay, like writing an essay, because, you know, most of those are kind of like more like an attempt at something, right? If you've written them in high school, they're not exactly a success typically. But they essayed, they tried, it's from French, old word. They essayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit did not allow them to go into Bithynia. So the Holy Spirit's telling them, nope, not Asia. Nope, not Bithynia. That's not where. Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Did you notice the he became we? Because Luke is writing the book of Acts. And so Luke will sometimes say we when he was actually there, when he was actually involved in the trip. So we see here that the Apostle Paul's game plan was, hey, let's take Barnabas and let's go retread all the old ground. What's God's plan? God's plan is you're not going to take Barnabas. You're going to take a new guy, and you're going to go soul winning in a new place. Why? We need to understand that God is interested in us reaching new people. Reaching new people. Too many churches today are filled with all gray heads because they're not reaching anyone new. Now, look, I'm thankful that we have gray heads here this morning, and I think there's also something wrong with a church that has no gray heads. You know, if it's only young people, that's a problem too. A healthy church is going to have everything from the elderly down to the newborn and everything in between. That's a healthy church, right? When you're reaching new people, but you've also got some of the older stalwarts and more established people, mature Christians and so forth. You want to have both. But today there are Baptist churches, even independent fundamental Baptist churches, that are just filled with the same old people and their children, and these churches are dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. It's that simple. You must be reaching new people in order to grow, and we need to constantly be reaching new people. And you know what that means? It means that we're knocking fresh doors every week, doors that have never been touched. We need to go out there and knock a new door that's never been knocked every single week. We need to be putting out videos and sermons online that are geared to reach a new crowd, a new demographic, a new nationality. We need to be planning missions trips into places that haven't been touched. We need to be going into virgin territory and pioneering missions and pioneering for the gospel of Christ and reaching new people. Amen. Not just sitting around and babysitting the same babes in Christ. No, we need to grow up. And you know what growing up means? Growing up means that you actually are reaching other people, not just, okay, let me come to church and put on my bib and be spoon-fed by the pastor. No, you need to get on the strong meat and then get to where you're a teacher. See, the Bible said, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, did you get that? When the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What's the difference between the one who's on the milk and the strong meat? One of the differences is that the one who's on the meat is actually teaching somebody else. He's actually reaching somebody new. He's not just coming to church and taking in the message. He's taking that message, and you know what he's doing? He's grabbing his buddy at work and giving him that message. He's grabbing somebody out in South Phoenix or Chandler or Mesa and knocking their door and preaching a message to them and teaching all nations, teaching the word of God, preaching the gospel to every creature. So we need to grow up and reach other people. And look, as a pastor, I'm not interested in just stopping our growth right here and just let's all just grow old together. Let's just raise our families. Let's just enjoy friendship, enjoy fellowship. I want new faces every week. God wants new faces every week. And you know, I'm not content to just keep taking the same missions trips to the same places. You know what? I want to go hit some new countries that we haven't even thought about, that we haven't even touched, that we don't even know how to pronounce the name of them or haven't even heard of them. You know, let's keep pushing the boundary and let's reach some new people. You know, there's nothing wrong with what Paul's doing, preaching the gospel in Asia and Bithynia. It's just that he's already done it. And what's God telling him? Hey, let's go do something new. Macedonia hasn't been touched. Greece hasn't been touched. You know, let's expand the second missionary journey and go a little farther. Let's get a little bit deeper into the Roman Empire and not just keep doing. What is he telling them? Expand your vision, right? See a bigger picture of what can be done. And I know sometimes it can be frustrating to show up at a soul winning time. And, you know, we're knocking doors in Ahwatukee, we're knocking doors in Chandler and places that are a little more difficult. You're like, man, you know, why can't we just go to South Phoenix and Guadalupe? Because they've been hit 8, 9, 10 times. We've got to knock some new areas, some fresh doors. And you know what? Every single week we get people saved, even in those hard areas. But we've got to branch out. And as we branch out and hit those areas of the map that aren't orange yet, we're going to run into other receptive pockets. We're going to find other little Guadalupes and other little South Phoenixes. And if you ever just get frustrated with it, you know, go on one of the soul-winning reservation trips. And those are usually much more receptive. But just understand the importance of reaching new people, bringing new people in, and not just becoming just this closed loop, this closed system, or another way of saying it, a stagnant pond. Where it's just us, and we're just going to keep just edifying and edifying and edifying. Folks, we need to bring in some new blood. We need to bring in new people. We need to go out and knock a new door, and we need to reach people constantly. And I love about this. And you know, what does the follow-up crowd do with this story? Oh, you guys aren't doing a follow-up. Oh, you just left. You know, you gave birth to these babies and then just left them there. Paul was into follow-up. Wasn't he? Hey, let's go follow up, Paul. And God's like, okay, enough with the follow up. Let's go to Macedonia that hasn't been touched.
Right.
I mean, isn't that what happened in the story? And look, I'm all for confirming the souls. I'm all for discipleship. I'm all for helping people grow and teaching them to observe all things that Christ commanded, not just the gospel. But you know what? There also needs to be missions going on to reach new people all the time. And that's why they were forbidden to preach in Asia. That's why the Spirit suffered them not to go into Bithynia. He wants them in Macedonia. Verse 10, and after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So what's the chief city of Macedonia? Philippi. Now here's the thing about Philippi, okay? It's easy to remember this because there's a famous person in history called Philip of Macedon. This was the father of Alexander the Great, and he conquered Greece, and then, of course, Alexander the Great conquered the Persians and pushed the empire all the way to India and so forth. So Philip of Macedon is the namesake of this city of Philippi. This is where we get the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, right? So they go into a fresh area. We know this is going to be a success because read the book of Philippians. Look at all the praise that Paul is giving, how great the churches of Philippi are and how great it is. And he really sings their praises. It was a great church. So isn't it a good thing that Paul was able to think outside the box and that God was able to get him to go somewhere new, somewhere fresh, and cast the net on the other side of the ship? So they go to Philippi. They're there certain days. Look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So there are a couple of interesting things here. It's interesting, of course, that they go out and they're preaching the gospel, and it emphasizes the women in this case being receptive. You know, God cares about women just as much as he cares about men. People try to act like the Bible is biased against women or something like that. Look, obviously, men and women have different roles, but God's taking the time here to really highlight the fact that some soul winning was done by the riverside to a group of women and that they were receptive. And then he even homes in on a specific woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. And verse 14, it says, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, look, that is highlighting also the spiritual nature of winning people to Christ, the spiritual nature of soul winning. God opened her heart to attend unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When we preach the gospel, we need to understand it's a spiritual activity. And this is where a lot of the apologetics crowd just completely misses the boat because they turn it into an intellectual thing. Like we're going to go out and argue with people, and if we can just prove them wrong, then they'll be saved. Folks, I've proved a lot of people wrong that didn't get saved. And I proved them wrong up one side and down the other. And in an argument, I chewed them up and spat them out. But guess what? They didn't get saved. Because winning an argument doesn't get people saved. Debate doesn't get people saved. Arguing and striving and fighting does not get people. You know what gets people saved is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. It's the power of God. What's the power of God? The gospel. The preaching of the cross unto us which are saved is the power of God. So when you go out soul winning, whose power do you want to tap into? Your own powers of persuasion? Your own powers of logic and debate and reason? And you're going to explain to the atheist without using the Bible. You're going to tie the Bible behind your back and prove to an atheist that God exists in 5 minutes or in 10 minutes. Good luck with that. And you know, what's he going to walk away? Just believing in God? Intelligent design? Folks, he needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, I had an interview a few years ago where I sat down with this guy with real long hair. He was a transhumanist atheist, okay? And I sat down with this guy and had a real good conversation with him. He's a nice guy, but he's lost, right? So I'm giving him the gospel, trying to get him saved, and we were talking about a lot of other things just because he wanted to interview me for his channel. I thought it was a good interview. It was entertaining. Well, here's the thing about that. later on down the road, you know, I talked to this guy, and we weren't debating, we weren't arguing, we were actually getting along and having a nice conversation, which is a much better way to talk to people, by the way, than to just bicker and fight with them. Okay, so we're having a nice conversation and everything, and then down the road, he uploads a video saying, I believe in God now. I'm not an atheist anymore. Now I believe in God. And everybody's like, hey, Pastor Anderson, you know, you got that guy to believe in God. But here's the thing about that, though. That doesn't make him saved.
Right.
And, you know, I'm glad that he believes in God now. But is he saved? No, because when he talked about believing in God now, he still doesn't understand the gospel. He still doesn't understand it's by faith alone. He's trusting in works.
Right.
Now, look, that's a perfect example of getting an atheist to believe in God. You have not accomplished the mission.
Right.
It's progress, it's a step, but you know what? It's a spiritual thing that's going to get somebody saved, not an intellectual thing, okay? So when we go out soul winning, we can either preach to their body, their soul, or their spirit. Let's preach to the spirit.
Amen.
That's the one that we need to reach, the spirit, all right? We need to go out spirit winning, all right? Because of the fact that the spirit is what needs to be regenerated and get saved. And you know what? It's the word of God that saves.
Amen.
Didn't the Bible say we're born again of the incorruptible seed, even by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever? Didn't David say, thy word has quickened me? Isn't it God's word and the entrance of God's word that gives light? Doesn't faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God?
Amen.
So, faith comes by being proven wrong in an argument. Faith comes from a fossil. Faith comes from evidence. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the word of God, right? How should they hear without a preacher? How should they hear without an apologist? How should they hear without a debate? No, how should they hear without a preacher? So when you show up at the door, you know what you're there to do? What did he say in Matthew 10? As you go, preach. As you go, preach. You know, when you show up at their door, you preach them the gospel. You don't get it. And look, when I go out soul winning and people want to argue, bye. Have a great day. Next door. I'm not interested in an argument. Why? Because it virtually never results in a salvation. Now, you say, well, an argument can plant a great seed. Sure, argument can plant a great seed. You know, I've never met a farmer yet who just said, you know, I don't really care about the harvest. I just like to plant seeds. Have you ever met a farmer who just plants only? Where's the crop? Where's that? Well, I'm just more of a, I just plant things. You know. Now look, if he just plants things, some of it's going to grow just through nature. I mean, you know, it rains, you know, something's going to grow. If you plant a whole bunch of seeds, something's going to grow. But you know, I want to actually water it, and I actually want to reap the harvest. You know, I just only ever plant seeds. No, the Bible says that he that soweth and he that reapeth are one. It's one person, the Bible says, in John chapter 4, I believe, is where it teaches that. It's the same guy. It's one person who both sows and waters, and he gets to reap because he's doing all of it. So look, when I go out soul winning, if somebody wants to argue with me, by the time they're arguing with me, I've already given them a couple of verses. Seeds already planted. Time to move on. Not getting saved today, but at least the seed's planted. Smile, leave them on a positive note, go to the next person, right? They're obviously not ready to get saved. I don't want to just get in some big argument, going back and forth, and wasting my time debating. And look, we've all been sucked into a debate. All of us. I mean, I've been out soul winning and gotten sucked into 45 minutes or even an hour and a half with some bozo heretic. We've all done it. And you know what? Whenever I walked away, you know what I always thought? Like, oh, why did I do that? Oh, well, ah. Unless it was super hot outside and they had AC, then you're kind of like, I think that was a pretty profitable conversation. You know, I didn't mind spending an hour and a half in that living room. You know, just to really take them to task. But you know what? Unless it was just an excuse to get out of the heat, I regretted it. And, you know, I'm not against that, amen? It's hot out there. But I'm saying, you know, I almost always regretted it when I got sucked in to a debate and wasted an hour with some bozo that's not spiritually there. and doesn't spiritually want to get there. Okay, now maybe down the road they will. So yeah, let's plant the seed. And that's why the Bible says, you know, give them that first admonition. Give them that second admonition. But then it's time to reject. Yeah. Move on. All right. So we see here in the story that Paul, he goes down there, he preaches to the women, and this one woman, you know, God did a work in her heart. And every single person who gets saved, God has to do a work in their heart. Amen. And that's why when I'm the silent partner out soul winning, I'm always praying for God to do that work in somebody's heart. As the person who's doing the talking is actually presenting the gospel, then as a silent partner, I'm praying like, Lord, please just, you know, help her to get this, open her mind to this. Whatever in her mind is keeping her from getting saved, Lord, just remove that. Or you know, help him to say the right thing, to just push that aside. So it's the preaching of God's word. It's the word of God itself. It's Bible verses that are being presented that are going to get in there and allow the Holy Spirit to work in that heart, right? So it's a spiritual activity when you go soul winning, right? You go out and you're saved, and that's why unsaved people can't win a soul to Christ.
Right.
Sorry,
Amen.
Can't happen. Because every tree brings forth after its own kind.
Right. Yes.
And so when you go out and you're saved and you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you and you're speaking the gospel, you're speaking the word of God, there's a spiritual thing that's happening that we can't see with our eyes. But something spiritual, you're taking part in a spiritual activity when you present the gospel to someone and when they get saved. Okay, so that's what we see here. God tells us that, let's read it again. It says, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And that's why we even pray when we go out so many. We say, God, open people's hearts. Before we get there, go before us, open the hearts, prepare people, lead us to the people that are ready. And we want to be able to preach to we want to be able to plant the seeds on the good soil, if at all possible. Amen. Look at verse 15. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Basically, they're like, no, that's okay. We'll get it. No, you're staying with me. Come on. You guys are staying with me. So she wants to practice hospitality and bring them over. And so they stay with her. Verse 16. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. So she's some kind of a palm reader, soothsayer, psychic, whatever. And she's using a demon to do that. And it says she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she's got her bosses that are using her as a little psychic network hotline or whatever. And they're making a lot of money. And it says that this damsel, this woman who's possessed, she's following Paul in verse 17 and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed us the way of salvation. Now, is that a wrong message? Sounds great. I mean, yeah. You know, because remember, even the demons are falling down to Jesus and saying, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel, right? So basically, this demoniac girl is saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, why does this bother Paul? Because who wants somebody yelling that behind you while you're out soul winning? Do you want to knock on somebody's door and have some gothed out chick at the curb? You know, you're up at the door, some goth what with scars where she's been cutting herself and she's got black nail polish and she's, you know, all wearing all black. She's got some Satan symbol hanging around her neck, and she's Wicca and everything. And she's just, you know, these people are telling us how to be saved. They're giving, you know, that's a distraction. Plus, this isn't really the endorsement that you're looking for. I mean, this is like, I don't think Ron Paul, you know, wanted the KKK to endorse him. You know, it's not like, oh, great, the KKK endorsed you today. You know, it's like, whoa, I don't want that endorsement, right? This is kind of the same thing. You don't want this demoniac endorsing your ministry and distracting and yelling and being a disturbance, right? And by the way, this, you know, when you point out some false prophet, people, well, I heard him preach something true.
Right.
This woman preached something true. So it's the poison. We're not worried about the good thing they say sometimes. What about all the poison that she's been doing the rest of the week? What about all the demonic stuff she's been doing the rest of the week? So it says here that she did this many days. Look at the end of verse 18. This did she many days. So, I mean, day after day, this freak is just following them and screaming and distracting from the thing. And so Paul, being grieved, he's just like, shut up. So Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace out of the ruins. They're like, oh, great, now she can't do her trick anymore because the demon's gone. She can't be a soothsayer anymore. So they basically do a citizen's arrest, and they drag him under the rulers, right? So they grab Paul, and they drag him under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates. They bring him to the courthouse. They bring him to the police station. All right, book him in. Okay, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Is that really the issue? Were they really just hearing Paul's preaching and being like, I can't do this, I'm Roman? What is Paul even telling them to do? Believe in Jesus? What's he telling them to do? Go to church? What's he telling them to do? Right? I mean, he's not telling them to do something crazy. Get baptized. Is that illegal in the Roman Empire? To get dunked underwater? No. So this is just a complete lie. The real reason is that they just lost their cash cow. They just lost their income. They're losing money, so then they just make up something else. Like, oh, yeah, these guys, they're teaching stuff that we can't get behind. We're Romans. So what they're trying to do is stroke the ego of the magistrates, because the magistrates are the Roman government. So they're basically saying, like, oh, well, you know, we just respect the law too much. You know, it's sort of like when we go soul winning in the apartment complexes, and it's like, oh, you guys are trespassing. You guys are soliciting. You guys are loitering, which we're doing none of the above. We're not trespassing, we're not soliciting, and we're not loitering. And they just say, like, oh, well, we just can't have you guys here. You know what the real reason is? They hate Christ. Because it's always some atheist, it's always some demoniac, it's always some weirdo, it's always some freak, or some just God-hating whatever that always is the one who forces the issue and calls the cops. Because even just normal unsaved people, what do normal unsaved people do if somebody knocks on the door with the gospel and they're not interested? Oh, no thanks, have a good day, bye. Was that so hard? You know, hey, I'm from Faith Word Baptist. Nope, sorry, not interested. All right, see you later. Let me not fall off your porch here. So, you know, hey, see you later, no problem. Let's move on. But who are the ones who are just following us around? Have you ever been in a department and somebody's just following you? And they weren't saying these men show you the way of salvation either. They're following and like, call the police, freak out and whatever. Why? It's really because they don't like the message that's being preached, but they're going to always come up with some other reason. Oh, I'm just afraid that, you know, people are being disturbed here. And, you know, but it's not disturbing at all, you following us around screaming. That's not a disturbance at all, you know. And here's the thing. And if kids come trick-or-treating on Halloween, the devil's holiday, that's fine. Where are they calling the police then? I can't believe that these people would have the gall to knock on my door and ask me for candy. We're not even asking for anything. We're not trying to get your candy. And we're not threatening you with a trick if we don't get our treat. We're going to play some nasty trick on you if you don't give us a treat. Right? But trick-or-treating's fine, but God forbid that you would have to get off your lazy butt for 2 seconds and just come to the door and say, no thanks, I'm not interested, because you're so lazy you can't even stand up. And look, if you don't even want to stand up, then, you know, why don't you just get one of those little doorbells and then you can just like say like, all right, no thanks, guys, bye, out of the doorbell. Or even better yet, just turn up the TV and don't come to the door. If you really don't want to talk. But do you really have to call the police and chase us around and follow us? No, it's because these people are enemies of the gospel. What kind of a wicked person runs a stinking seance psychic hotline? A wicked person, that's who. Right. What kind of person profits from demons? somebody who's wicked, somebody who's evil. And all they care about their money. They don't care about souls being saved. They just care about making money. What a wicked group of people. So they drag Paul in and try to get him arrested for trespassing, loitering, soliciting, teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Okay, I mean, what in the world? So the magistrates just join in, like, what are these people? You know, they rend their clothes as a sign of just saying, like, we're so upset, we're so angry, like Hulk Hogan, just like, you know, ripping off a tank top or something. They're just that mad. Why do people get so mad about Jesus? About just the gospel being preached, right? And then look, when we go soul winning now, you don't think there's going to be any opposition? And then you're like, well, I know a church that has no opposition. That's because they do almost no soul winning.
Right.
Well, I know churches that don't have any issues like this. Yeah, it's because they're do nothing. Look, back, was Paul invited to the Philippi city council to have breakfast with the mayor? No, the mayor of Tempe, you know, would rend their garment if they heard this preaching. You know what I mean? That you know, I'm not saying literally, but basically, you know, if I were to go in and preach to these people, I'd just be like, they'd all just be ripping their clothes and just ripping their hair out. And it's not buddy-buddy with the magistrate, okay? Because the magistrates here are wicked. It says here, they commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them. So look, Paul gets a severe beating here, am I right? They cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. You know, today we have the wrong view of what success is when it comes to evangelism, preaching, church, ministry. We have the wrong view of success. You know, what we think success is just big church, everything's going smooth, get along with everybody, beautiful building, right? Everything's great. That's what we would see as success. Comfort, luxury, everything's peaceful, everything's relaxed, great big church, great reputation in the community, popular with the mayor, popular with the city council. That's the churches that most people are impressed by. True or false?
True.
I mean, that's what they would look at and say, well, there's a guy who's doing it right. What's Paul's version of success? Go in, raise hell, cast out devils, get arrested, and then sing as loud as you can in the middle of the night in the prison. Woo! He's having fun. He's enjoying it. People are getting saved. Multitudes are getting saved. In fact, so when Paul comes through town, when the Apostle Paul rolls through town, so many people get saved that God's like, you got to go somewhere else, man. You've already done this. Right? I mean, God just wants to drop off Hurricane Paul in as many different places. He's like, let somebody else do the follow-up. We need to drop off Hurricane Paul in a new place so that he can raise hell and fight the battle, preach the gospel, turn the whole city upside down. And it's like, all right, next place. Let somebody else deal with the aftermath. We got to get the Apostle Paul in here to evangelize. Why? Because he gets the whole town done in 1 year. You know what I mean? Like when Paul comes in, he doesn't go there for 10 years and 20 years and nothing's happening. I mean, when Paul gets in, sometimes the first weekend, the whole town knows that he's there. I mean, he gets there and 2 weeks later, the whole city's in an uproar. Right? 2 weeks later, he's on the front page of the news because he got beaten and thrown in prison because the psychic network is like, doo-doo-doo. It's done. It's gone. You call it, you don't get through. The number you have dialed is not in service at this time. Please hang up and try again. If you feel that you've reached this message in error, then get saved, right? But anyway, the point is, you know, Paul is a success. I mean, good. Is Paul a success or not?
Yes.
But by what worldly standard was Paul ever a success? None. Was Paul wealthy? Was Paul comfortable? Now look, Paul. God blessed Paul, so Paul got to enjoy some nice things. He talks about how I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry. I mean, look, he got treated pretty well. I mean, when Lydia's bringing him over, she's a seller of purple. You know what purple is? One of the most expensive things in the ancient world. And when you're staying at Lydia's house, that's a nice accommodation. I mean, when you're staying in Lydia's house, the breakfast, the lunch, the dinner is going to be 5 stars. She's not giving you a bowl of Malto meal for breakfast. Okay, when you're at Lydia's house, there's probably servants coming, and they're bringing out the steak and eggs, and they're making him all kinds of fancy. I mean, he's eating good. You know, he's sleeping in some fancy king-size bed. You know, everything's nice. Everything's great when you're staying at Lydia's house. She's a seller of purple. She's a wealthy person. So look, God allowed Paul to enjoy and spend some nights staying with a fancy bed and breakfast type accommodation, but then, you know, a few nights later, he's having trouble going to sleep because I'd like to see how well you sleep after many stripes have been laid on you. You know why you can't go to sleep when many stripes have been laid on you? Because the pain is going to keep you awake.
Yeah.
You know, you want to know, why are they staying up all night singing? Why don't they just go to bed and call it a night? Because you can't sleep when you just got a beating. Because probably the first night, they're going to be up all night just from the pain of the stripes in their back. And it's going to take them a day or two to get tired enough to even be able to sleep through that pain. Who's ever been in so much pain you can't sleep and you awake all night just because of pain? Of course. And so we see Paul did not succeed by any of the world's measurements. We don't see him having wealth. We don't see him succeeding. Yeah, he enjoyed nice things when people gave them to him. People gave him nice stuff, but he didn't have his own bank account just filled with tons of money to just do whatever he wanted. I mean, there are times when he's working a blue-collar job and just barely getting by and so forth. So he didn't have the financial prosperity. You say, well, but he had fame and popularity. I mean, look how popular he is. Look, in 2019, he's pretty popular, amen? I mean, in 2019, he's loved all over the world. He's praised all over the world. He's super popular. But what about in his lifetime when he said, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me? What about that? All they which are in Asia be turned away from me. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. So was Paul in his lifetime always popular? Always loved of all the churches? And boy, you have an open invitation to preach here whenever you want, Paul. How about John? You say, oh, it's just Paul. What about John, Apostle John? I wrote unto the church. You know, I was going to come and be a guest preacher. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Diotrephes said, no, John, you're not welcome to preach here. You're uninvited. Your invitation's canceled. Paul, your invitation's canceled. Peter, you're canceled. Look, these men did not enjoy popularity of the religious community. They didn't have popularity and fame. They didn't have money. They weren't wealthy at all. Did they have stability, comfort, peace? I mean, folks, I think the Apostle Paul is a big success. The reason he's a big success is because he's doing stuff for God.
Amen.
And so we all want to have money in our bank account. We all want to have popularity amongst certain people, at least. We all want to have comfort and stability. We all want to have peace, and we want to, I mean, who doesn't want those things, right? I mean, does anybody just, man, I just wish I had less money. Does anybody feel that way this morning? Man, I just wish that my life would just go through some kind of an upheaval. I'm just a little too comfortable right now. Things are just too stable. I wish it would just shake up a little. Nobody would say that. Man, I just, you know, where do I sign up to get that beating that Paul had? Folks, we all want to have comfort and those type of things. That's our human nature. But you know what we ought to want more than that is to serve God.
Amen.
So what I'm not saying go out and seek a beating, go out and seek financial problems, seek conflict. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is don't make it your life's goal to see how perfect your life can be. I know that's what a lot of people in America spend their life doing. How perfect can my life be? Let me just get everything perfect. And it's frustrating because it's never going to be perfect. And then you're never going to be happy. Because you're like, man, I just want my life to be perfect. And it's not perfect, not perfect, not perfect, not. Why? Because when you're financial, right now you just think, man, if I could just fix my financial problems, everything will be perfect. I've got bad news for you. As soon as your financial problems fix, that's when the health problem is going to start. Man, if I could just get these health problems under control. As soon as the health problems are under control, that's when the relationship problems will start. Well, if I could just fix my relationships, I wouldn't hear you. And then the financial problem comes. This is life. The key to being a successful Christian is not to have a perfect life. The key to being a successful Christian is to keep serving God even when your life isn't perfect.
Amen.
And when your life isn't perfect, you still go to church. And when your life isn't perfect, you still get out there and knock some doors out soul winning. And when your life isn't perfect, you still read your Bible. And when your life isn't perfect, you still sing praises to God. And you love God. And you serve God. And you care about the things of God. And you don't just seek only after your own things, but also the things of others. And you, in spite of an imperfect life, do stuff for God.
Amen.
This is the Christian life. And this is what we can learn from the Apostle Paul. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the example of the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey, Lord. He had a totally different plan of how he expected things to go. He wanted to take an easier road and retread some ground and go some places where he already knew the ropes, Lord. But you had a different plan to bring him into a new area, to get beaten and thrown in prison, but to reach a ton of people and also to found a magnificent church that would later be praised in the book of Philippians. Lord, help us to understand that it's up to you where we go in life, and help us to be more interested in your will than in our own will. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.